this morning. We planned in a little bit of serendipity, I think perhaps as a carryover of last week and the joy we had and a little sense of the impromptu. Many of you have suggested that you love listening to carols, but in this church we don't often get enough chance to carol. I'm going to suggest that we all stand up, and I'm going to let you, as loud as you can from the pews, call out some carols you'd like to sing. We'll sing one verse, and we're going to sing three. Could we? You may be seated. What a choir. One word of clarification about these Santa Claus buttons given out at the staff party with my picture on it. It did not only have pray for the budget on it, they had many messages, such as, would you buy a used car from this man? And if you're a guest, I won't bother explaining that joke. This morning we're dealing with one of the most exciting, one of the most abused, one of the most distorted, and I guess I could go on keeping using adjectives, doctrines of the Christian church, namely the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. In all humility, no one can ever exegete and give in one sermon the whole implications of this hope. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will guide us in our hearing and in our responding, that we might find that part of the hope germane for our needs this morning in our personal lives, germane for our ministries as we are Christians seeking to live responsibly in our society. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, today we ask that you might allow the words of my mouth, the thoughts, the reactions, the responses of our hearts, to accomplish the purposes you had in mind when you called us together. For Jesus' sake, amen. A special joy in ministry for me each Christmas is to describe Christian hope. But in doing so, I know that I'm dealing with a subject where our filters are very foggy and we have a high risk of misinterpretation and distortion. Nevertheless, we plunge into the subject because 1/9 of the New Testament deals with it. I mentioned recently I'm a Kasan fan of country western music, and there's a new song that I think articulates why this doctrine is so important this year. It's called We Sure Could Use a Little Good News. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story is one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today, can't find nothing bad to say, because nobody robbed a liquor store in the lower part of town, nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down, nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. Nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today, and in the streets of Ireland all the children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. The song is popular because it's prophetic. It indicates a cry in our hearts. We dream of utopia. And yet, on the other side of that coin, never in memory, have most of us detected more cynicism, fear, and sheer despair in people's hearts. The day after mania highlighted our growing fear of nuclear war, not seen since the early 50s in that kind of intensity. Our hearts were shaken at the downing of a Korean jetliner, the bombing of Marines in Lebanon, the insane missile threat in Europe, the boiling pot in the Mideast. One commercial on TV showed Santa Claus in his sleigh being hit with a communist rocket. And that prompted calls from irate parents from all over the Bay Area whose children thought Santa Claus had been killed. And the owner of that station arose to make not an apology, but an explanation of why that commercial took place. But in a sense, that scenario of a loss of Santa Claus illustrates the growing inadequacy of our vulnerable man-made messiahs to support us in the grim crises of this world. Too many of us, even Christians, now live without hope of help coming from anywhere. And into the midst of this potpourri of fear and despair and lethargy, This Christmas, we Christians have an opportunity to give witness to the certainty of our Christmas hope. And that's my sole goal in preaching today, to remind you of what is yours and what you already know, to offset the input that all of us have been receiving for months and years of what's going on in the world. I want to share the tidings of great joy and peace on earth because a Savior has been born. Listen to Micah look forward to the first Christmas event, Micah the prophet. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. A parallel to, we sure could use a little good news today, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Because of Christmas, we affirm a new day is coming, when all war will end, tears, pain, evil, and death will be gone forever. How appropriate that we take one part of the Christmas season each year to refresh our knowledge about that blessed moment when Jesus comes back as the King of Kings. A first fact about Christmas, and not a popular one until fully understood, is that our hope is rooted in another future world. Jesus consistently taught that his kingdom was not of this world. Our text says, speaking of the future of this world, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Men, and I'll add women, fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Peter draws a contrast between this world's future and the coming kingdom of Christ when he writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with heat? But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Christmas hope reminds us that Christians standing in the midst of terrible happenings in our world know that these happenings are not signs of the end, but labor pains leading to the advent of God's glorious kingdom. The reason we get excited about Christmas is that Christmas laid the groundwork for this beautiful event to come in the future. Now, our text suggests an attitude of faith for coping with these painful events before Christ's return, there in verses 27 and 28. "And then they will see the Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Don't wring your hands in despair. Don't think God has forsaken the world. These are the labor pains before the great event when Jesus, who is in charge of history and of the future, returns not as the infant, but as the King of Kings." Now, because of this hope, we are freed from limitations of mortality associated with this world's hopes and kingdoms that we're trying to build now. Jesus overcomes death. He promises to reunite us with loved ones who have died. He gives us eternal life, when our bodies will no longer be subject to sickness, pain, aging, and death. Jesus promises a new world where there isn't going to be any more war, hospitals, terminal wards, violence, hatred, no more broken families. In his Messiah, Handel dramatically highlights this future hope. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though this body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Someday, written across the headlines of the skies, that's what we'll read. And brothers and sisters, as we live in our churning world, all these events are taking us to that great day. And it's good news for Christians who are ready and who are prepared and looking forward to joining God forever. In fact, Paul the Apostle describes this event of Jesus returning to earth saying, "Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Let me suggest that this is the good news of Christmas. If we had no more wars the rest of your lifetime, if peace could come, if poverty could be cured, everyone in this room would still die. We still are terminal people. Christ has brought a kingdom that overcomes our mortality, not limited to this world. And we need to hold it, believe it, and proclaim it because it's unique. In the midst of times when we hear so many other messiahs offering hopes and trying to recruit people to build kingdoms in this world, let us remember Jesus has already built his kingdom, and one day it's arriving, and we who are Christians are part of it. And that's good news. But, secondly, our text deals with the question, what response should we make as the result of knowing these glorious happenings that Christ has planned for us? And here's the answer. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." It seems that Christians make two radical reactions to the second coming. One, well, because Jesus is coming and we're not people of this world, let's just sit back and do nothing. Wait for the event. Why be peacemakers? Why try to evangelize? Why hope for bringing nations together to negotiate? Why help the poor? They're going to be blessed in heaven. Why don't we just use this as a giant aspirin that we can take just to sort of sustain and keep off our pain until Jesus comes and receives us to himself? That's not biblical. The other extreme is, it's too otherworldly. We're called to feed and support and help people in this world. Jesus came to this world. We ought to be working in this world, and let's not worry about that world to come. That's equally non-biblical. Our mission is to know what's up ahead and then to work like mad for peace, for the end of poverty, for love in our community, work like mad to save our marriages, to raise our children and to create a hope for this world. The second coming of Jesus is not an escape hatch for work, brothers and sisters. It's a catalyst unlike other people have. We can read the headlines and we can still have hope because God is still in control. It's a motivation to work. There is a future that begins now and is fulfilled in eternity. For example, every time a prisoner is freed, that's a little mandate, a forecast of Jesus coming. Every time a poor person is helped, that's a sign of the kingdom coming. Every time we put out one battle in a home or between nations, that's a foretaste of the kingdom coming. And in that sense, it's happened. The kingdom is both a future happening, but it happens right now every time you and I are out laboring for the kingdom and bringing a microcosm of it in our relationships. And that's what we're called to do this Advent season and throughout the whole new year. In conclusion, I'd like to read a word from Billy Graham. He said, "There will be a glorious climax to human history. There is more to Christmas than the birth and death of Christ. There is also the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. At his birth, he was laid in a manger. At his death, he wore a crown of thorns, but when he comes again, he'll be commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. He will take control of this war-weary world and bring the permanent peace we strive for and long for. A new world will be formed, a new social order will emerge, the king is coming, and when he comes, sin will be eliminated. Tears will be wiped from every eye, disease will be no more, and even death will be eliminated from the human scene. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and war shall be no more. If you're a Christian, and you wonder, with all the pressure from our society, do we really have a hope? And if your reservoir of hope is running low, I give you this good news as reassurance. Jesus is coming. If you're a doubter, if you're not a Christian, and if all this stuff sounds like a little bit of baloney, or maybe a lot of baloney, let me just give you some thoughts to think about as you leave. They've helped me in my doubts. Is the Christian hope a myth? Is it worth living a responsible lifestyle when no one else seems to care? Is it not conceivable that the God who made this world and the heavens above is also capable of making another world, new heavens and a new earth? If we believe God visited us during the first Christmas in the form of an infant, is it not possible that the resurrected Christ will come again to finish his work that Calvary and Easter only began? Because unless he returns as King of Kings, the manger and the cross have no meaning at all. If one scoffs at the knowledge that in Christ God forgives sin and gives eternal life, what alternative this morning do you possess to act as a support during moments when someone you love or when you yourself face the reality of your mortality, when you face death? You may be out working like mad for an earthly utopia, but how is that going to help you when you walk through a convalescent hospital? What answers do you have beyond the 80 years and 10? What other answer has ever been given in history for something that transcends our mortality? Is there any hope greater than these words of Jesus? Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Personally, I need the assurance that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that by accepting his forgiveness, I will escape the judgment of God. I will be ready for that moment when Jesus comes. I wonder how many of us have given more thought to the day after kind of fear than to the thought of one thing that is certain, and that is Jesus is coming again. And Jesus clearly teaches we're either ready and we go and be with him, or we're not ready and we'll be separated from him forever. That's a biblical fact. That's not a maybe. It's not a holiday scare tactic, a Hollywood scare tactic. It is a reality. Jesus is coming, and he's invited every one of us to join him forever. And it's up to us. If you have a better support system, use it. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you the good tidings of great joy of Christmas, that Jesus has overcome the world. And I trust the announcement of the angels will now become good news for you this year when he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, in history, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And he is. He's the living, resurrected Savior. Join me in awaiting his return. And meanwhile, commit our lives and lay our lives down for building that kingdom until it arrives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.